Today we're going to end up our series on knowing God. And it's kind of a launch point for us also to talk about our growing in God. And I want to start off with a story, or some stories. And it began with one of the high points in my life, as far as being able, as not just a pastor, but as one who's in Christ. A couple years ago, I got to worship in one of the most historic churches in Charleston, South Carolina. This is, and you guys have all heard of this church. I promise you have. The church is known as Emmanuel American Methodist Episcopal. And you probably know it as Mother Emmanuel AME. Mother Emmanuel AME is the oldest African American Methodist Episcopal Church in the southern United States. It was founded in 1817, long before we contemplate what slavery looks like. You see, in other churches in the South, the slave owners would take their slaves to church with them, only a handful, mind you, and they would put them up in the balcony and they would make them stand. They had to stand through the whole worship service. They were only giving a small rail on the back, basically a board that was cut at an angle that they called a leaning rail. This church is 5 blocks from the Charleston slave market. And as I stood in this church and I'm worshiping there, I'm looking at the wood floors and there's indents in the floors where the saints had gone before me had stood. And in the backs of the pews, there's places, man, where you put your hands that are worn away from the hands that had been there before you for 100 years. You could look around and you could see the gas pipeline that went around and the little knob where they would come by and they would light the gas lamps for the church so that they could worship. It was one of those places that you guys, I'm sure you're aware, when you walk into, you can just smell the history. You can smell it. And as I'm standing there worshiping, it always weighed on me that 9 feet below where I stood, a young man walked into a Bible study. And he pulled out a handgun and he killed 9 people, 6 women, 3 men. Not long after that, I'm telling you all this because this is the South Carolina that I came from. Not long after that, at the height of everything, South Carolina made the decision to remove the Confederate flag from the state capitol. And there was an uproar around the country, right? Remember that? There was uproar around the country about the Confederate flag. Little town north of where I was in Hampton called Orangeburg, South Carolina, had an incredible little ice cream shop on the corner. Kind of on a triangle, right? The road, and then the road veered off. And here sat this little ice cream store. Right in front of that ice cream store, there was a Confederate monument with a flagpole that flew the Confederate flag. When this whole thing went down, the Sons of the Confederacy, who maintained that little square of land, not much bigger than this, about a third of the size of this platform, took their flag down and put one up 3 times as big. everybody in that town. Keep in mind, Orangeburg is 62% black. And the Sons of Confederacy had raised this big, ginormous Confederate flag up. And everybody thought that that little creamery owned that flag. And so they received hate mail, and they received threats, and they were intimidated. And so they decided they were going to fight. So they went to court. And when all this started up, guess what happened? They wanted to take that flag down. And they got hate. People threatened them. They received letters of intimidation. Right before the pandemic, that owner closed that ice cream shop. And the reason I tell you this is because that area of the country really is it is the buckle of the Bible Belt, so to speak. And yet on both sides, people thought they were doing the right thing. Both sides. They thought they were doing the right thing. You see, family, what is in our hearts is what drives us to do and say the things about what we do. You see, what possesses us to pride and spite and anger and retaliation and from looking at things we shouldn't or acting upon impulse, that's the stuff that's inside us. What I know and what I constantly am confirmed and convicted by is that the only way that we know right from wrong is through God's word. That's it. It's the only way that we know the difference between right and wrong. And so as we close out this passage, this series today, I'm going to take us into the book of Hebrews. Can you bleep that or something? Huh? Hebrews. So my wife's like, where's the coffee? Today we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at a couple of familiar passages. I was actually going to start off, I'm going to read it from the Bible today. And it starts off with this. Garho logos. That's Greek. No? Okay. Let me read it in English. Y'all's English or my southern English? I put glasses on. Don't watch me. Oh, goodness gracious. Hebrews, we're going to be in verses 4:12 through 4:16. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get into this text, okay? Father God, I'm so grateful. I am so grateful, Lord, for the things that you have shown us, the things that we have seen, and the truth that has been made known to us. For Lord, it is within that truth, God, that we can come to understand the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. And yet, Lord, the world still tells us of things and still tries to convict us that the world holds the answer. And if our flesh just responds to it, God, everything will be okay. Yet we know that's a lie. So God, as we come before you today and these people that are with us and the people that are online, God, help us to know you better. Help us to understand your word. Help us to apply your truth. God, we're just grateful that you're here with us today. Lord, we thank you for the presence of your spirit. Lord, let us be made holy at this time, Lord, so that we can receive what you have to give us. Open our hearts and minds, our eyes and our ears to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to read this from the ESV, and I'm really going to blast through a whole bunch of narratives today out of a whole bunch of different translations to help convict us of his word. So it starts with 4:12. You guys know this word. You've heard it before. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. Since we have such a great high priest who has passed through heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may find and receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. That is a blessing of God's word. So I got a couple of things that kind of God showed me today. And we're going to begin with how God reveals our hearts. And then we're going to look at how God identifies with us. And then finally, we're going to see that God cares for us. God's word reveals our hearts. I've got this in the New Living Translation today. It says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. Would you guys agree with that? Yeah? It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. I love that part. Too bad we don't have like some Minecraft swords we could like whip out right now. God's word is active. It's alive. It lives. It's the living word of God. It's sharp. And it also cuts. Revelations, you know, there's a whole plethora of stuff in here that describes the sword. In Revelation, right, the book of Revelation, it says there's a rider of a white horse. It has capital F for faithful and capital T for true. His eyes living, blazing fires, his robe dipped in blood, and his name is the word of God. And from his mouth is a sword to strike down nations. The apostle Paul, he goes off to tell us that the sword of the spirit is the word of God. Sadly, today there are many brothers and sisters who wield God's word like a weapon. But God's word is never about tearing down as much as he can to build us up. The only tearing down is so that he can build us up. My favorite part of this verse is talking about cutting between the soul and the spirit, exposing our innermost desires. I don't know about you, but it's awful to have one of those mindsets, right, where you think you're doing the right thing, and then the Holy Spirit kind of gets a hold of you. And he points you to a verse in the Bible, and you realize that you couldn't be farther from the truth, right? Amen? Y'all know what I'm talking about? How God separates from what our is to what he wants. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've said something that sounded good in my head, but when it came out of my mouth, it didn't sound so good. Y'all, yeah, Jesus tells us about that. He says our mouth is not what defiles us. He says what's in our heart that comes out of our mouths that what defiles us. Goes on to say this, you know, the Bible, and here's the thing about this. This happened a long time before we had to find out this on our own, right? Amen. Back over in Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah 17, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? If you're married, The only person that can understand the heart is the Lord, and He gives us. That's because He created. He gave it to us. He gave us this wonderful thing called the heart, and it's like His word is what is to convict us. And He gives us His word to convict us, to have a different mindset, a different view, to enable us to live a different life or have a different behavior. D.L. Moody said this. He said, the scriptures were not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. So many times we read this book and we try to, we pack the knowledge into our head, but we forget to apply it. The things that we're doing here in the small groups and the group life that we've started here is just this. We're taking all the head knowledge, man, that we've got, that we collectively have, and we're learning how to use it to change our lives and the lives of those around us and the lives of our community. Bible goes on to say, and it exposes everything before God. It makes us naked before Him. If you're in the South, it's naked. Naked. N-E-K-E-D, by the way, if you're wondering. How does that make you feel to hear that? Because anytime that we get exposed, we feel like it's a negative thing, right? We don't like to be exposed to anything because that's a place where we're like, we become vulnerable. And vulnerable is supposed to be a place of hurt, right? Because when you give yourself and you pour all into it, it's like you're wide open. You're wide open. And that's where God does His best work. You see, when we become, the world tells us that being vulnerable is a bad thing. That's because when you're vulnerable, people will hurt you. But knowing God through His word, He says, trust me. He says, I'm not here to harm you, but to do good. Remember to Joseph when he was telling his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. When He makes us vulnerable, He's wanting to pour into us the good things in His life, to reveal His truth to our hearts. Lord says we need nothing but Him. We need nothing but Him. Lord reveals what's in to our hearts so that He can make our path straight. So God's word, knowing God and knowing His word and being deeper in His word, helps us to reveal what's inside us. Second, I want to talk about how God identifies with us personally. Verse 14 and 15 say this. It says, since then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He's a great high priest, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Elijah. All those guys, all the high priests, they were allowed to enter the Holy of Holies one time a year to atone for the sins of their people. And yet when Jesus died, when He came and died and gave His life for us, we can go to God every day for atonement of our sins. We can go to the Lord every hour, every minute, every second. We don't have to wait. We can go before the Lord anytime, anywhere, and under any circumstances. He's a direct pipeline for us to God because He came from heaven and He lived here and then He returned to heaven. 1 Timothy says this. It says this. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all men. It's a good thing that we have the Lord, because we can never be good enough. We can never know enough. We can never love enough or have compassion enough to enter into the presence of God without Jesus Christ. I read this about a lady from right here in Illinois. Look, I said it without an S, by the way. She had 5 kids. And she took her 9-year-old daughter to one of those mother and daughter breakfasts at church. And during the meal, she felt convicted to look over at her 9-year-old daughter, and she says, "How do you think I can be a better mom?" The little girl thought for a moment. She goes, "Well, you know, you do a lot, Mom. And I know that you've been praying about that, but it really isn't working yet. I know you've been praying about that, Mom, but it really isn't working yet." Whew. This is a cold crowd today. It is a cold crowd. You know what the most criticism that pastors face? Is everybody thinks that we're not like y'all. Everybody thinks that because we stand up here that we're some kind of holy and righteous and die and we have all the answers. Do we? Nope. Nope. We have the same struggles that everybody else has. We are not, and now let me say this louder, because just so if you're listening quietly, let me say it louder. We are not holier than thou. We're not. Christ came to heaven and returned to heaven for us just as much as he did for everybody else in this room. And everybody else is within the sound of my voice. But preacher, Jesus lived way back then, man. They didn't have the internet, right? How could he experience everything that we go through when he didn't even have Nikes? Or pink socks? How could he possibly experience everything that we experienced? Well, let's just, you guys will help me make a list here real quick. He dealt with liars, bullies. He was put down, made fun of, cheated. He lost loved ones, was betrayed by his best friend, had a bout with anger. And he had to tell the truth about his best friends. Did he not find himself weak like us? Did he not say in the garden, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." He knows us. He was tempted by power and hunger and authority. And yet he did not bend. He did not waver. For if he had, there would be no place in heaven for any of us. This is the reason that we hold fast to what Paul called the confession. First Peter, this is from the New Century Version, in case you wonder what NCV says. It says, "Christ carried our sins in his body on the cross so we would stop living for sin and start living for what is right. You are healed because of his wounds." That Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and he died so that we can live and not just have any life, but a life abundant. And it's all because we can identify with him personally. Finally, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about how he cares for us completely. He said, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I say this a lot. This is one of my favorite verses. I say that though because of just the power that's contained within it. That confession that we hold fast to is the one that God extended here, His grace to us through the cross. And I get broken because I hear this verse. And I hear people talk about how so unworthy they are. How so unworthy they feel for God's love. They think that because they've done something wrong, or the trials of life have taken away some of their dignity, that they have stripped us of our ability to go boldly before the throne, because we see ourselves as not being able to be loved by God. Brothers and sisters, listen, I love you guys. We've still got growing to do. We still have growing to do. You see, God heard our cries, the cries of these people, long before there was online therapy. And I'm a fan of this because any outlet that we have to help people that deal with mental health issues, I'm a big fan of. But here, listen to what I'm saying. Let me just read this instead. Psalm 42 says, "My tears have been my food day and night. My tears have been my food day and night. And I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning? Why is my soul downcast within me?" There's not one person in this room that has not been this person right here. Amen. I've been there. Have you been there? It's a dark place. It's a dark place where you think that God has forgotten about you because you've done something that you are so unworthy that you can't stand in His presence. You want to know the amazing thing about this? This psalm was written by the sons of Korah. And listen how they finish this up. It says, "Therefore I will remember you by day. The Lord directs His love at night. His song is with me, the prayer to God of my life." I was this guy. I know it to be true that God is much bigger than Kevin Mims. Of course, I didn't used to think so. I don't know about you, but we hold so tightly to our hurts and our hang-ups and our pain. We hold on tight to the ways that we have been wronged, and we hold on to these things like Linus's blanket. Because see, they remind us that somehow they let us feel like we're alive, and yet they've also become these chains of bondage that drag us down, and they weigh us down, and they hold us back. Hebrews 12:15, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I want you to pay attention to the last part of this verse. It says, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God." And then it says this, "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, because the one that troubles you corrupts many." The chains and the hurts and the hang-ups that we have not just hurt us, it hurts the ones around us. And then when that happens, we forget. We have lost the confidence to come before the throne of God and confess our sins and say, "God, help me. I can't do this by myself," because we get lost God, you're not big enough to carry everything and hold on to everything that I have. And yet we'll come in here on Sunday and we'll finally reach the point and we'll walk forward and we'll lay the stuff on the altar. And then when everybody goes, we'll sneak back in here, pick it up and take it back home with us. That's what we do. We hold on to it because we're empty. And God says, let me fill it. Let me take that hole that you have right now and let me fill it with love, compassion, peace, hope. Let me fill it with the fruits of the Spirit. I have what you need. I'm going to bring the folks ready. I'm going to close today a little different than I normally do. Normally we would go right into a time of response. But I feel like I sat up here today and I opened up a fire hose. And I've given you a lot of stuff to think about and a lot of stuff to process. So I'm going to kind of sum this up. And then we're going to go into our time of response. When we leave here today, there's three things that every one of us will face. No exclusions. You, me, Pastor Joe, this guy. First, we're going to face the world. We're going to face a world that is indifferent, and has an opposition to God's design. We're going to face a world that has empty and passing and changing values. And yet, if we know God and we draw close to God, His Word will reveal the truth of everything that we see and feel. Second, we're going to face the flesh, every one of us. You're going to face the world and you're going to face the flesh. You're going to face this. Not me, you. When I talk about our flesh, I'm talking about our corrupt feelings, the disoriented emotions, and the selfish desires that we all have. Knowing God allows us to understand that Jesus is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He faced all these things. And His Word gives us a promised way on how to find the escape that we so desire. His Word shows us the gate that leads to righteousness. Third thing we're going to face. We're going to face Satan. We're going to face a real, personal enemy. We're going to face a fallen angel, the father of lies, the stealer of dreams. And yet God, through His Son, has given us a place where we can come and cry out. Given us the temple of the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat. Remember the Holy of Holies? Where the mercy seat? They called it the mercy seat for a reason. And yet, through God's love and the shed blood of our Savior, says that temple now lies within us. And we are holy because He makes us holy. And He makes us holy because He is holy. And so when we are holy, we have this confidence that we can before the throne. We have the confidence and we have the boldness that we can go before the throne of grace in our times of need. So as Tony's going to strike up some keys here, I want to do one more thing for us, and then it'll be your time. I want you guys, I'm going to read one more psalm. I'm going to read a psalm. And when I read this, and Tony, as Tony's playing, I want you guys to close your eyes and bow your heads, and I want you to just listen to the words and take time to reflect on them. And then after all this is said and done, I'll be waiting down here to receive you at the altar. Psalm 32, a psalm of David. Happy is the person whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned. Happy is the person whom the Lord does not consider guilty and in whom there is nothing false. When I kept things to myself, I felt weak deep inside me. And I moaned all day long. And then I confessed my sins to you, and you didn't hide my guilt. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt. For this reason, all who obey you should pray to you while they still can. Because when troubles rise like a flood, they will not reach you. You are my hiding place. You protect me from my troubles and fill me with songs of salvation. The Lord says, I will make you wise and show you where to go. And I will guide you and I will watch over you. So don't be like the horse or donkey that doesn't understand. They must be led with bits and reins, or they will not come near you. Wicked people have many troubles, but the Lord's love surrounds those who trust him. Good people, rejoice and be happy in the Lord. Sing, all you whose hearts are right. See, brothers and sisters, when we allow God to see the fullness of our weakness and our emotion, it's when he does his best work.